chapter 1, verse 7 that we just have read says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we look around us and we see lots of wise people. But the Bible says what's really wise is the fear of the Lord. Well, we're going to think about what is the fear of the Lord and what does it have to do with wisdom. So what is the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord does not mean being terrified. Imagine you go out to the garden shed and you're looking for some toys, or maybe you can do some gardening, you're looking for some tools, and you kind of kick a box as you're going, and the biggest, scariest, hairiest spider you've ever seen scuttles out. And how do you feel? Maybe scared? Maybe terrified? But the fear of the Lord is nothing like that. The fear of the Lord is not about being terrified. No, the fear of the Lord is about knowing God rightly. It might help to think about the sea. We love the sea, don't we? We go as families to the seaside, and we play in the sea. We maybe play with a ball in the sea or swim in the sea. But we know that the sea is bigger and stronger and deeper than we are. And so we don't mess around with the sea. We don't treat it lightly. Fear of the Lord is about knowing God rightly. It's about knowing that he is bigger and deeper and more powerful than us. And so we mustn't mess around with him. Or think about the Queen. If the Queen came to visit, you wouldn't be scared, would you? You'd be excited. But you know that the Queen is more important than you or me. And so if she gave you a command, you'd jolly well do what she said. Fear of the Lord is about knowing God rightly. It's about knowing that he's more important than us, than you or me, or even the Queen. And so we ought to listen to what he says. So fear of the Lord is not about being terrified. It's about knowing God rightly. Well, why is knowing God rightly the beginning of wisdom? Why would knowing God be the key to making good choices in God's world? To understand that, I've got a science experiment for us to do. I'm using the word science and experiment very loosely here. We're going to make a huge mess. So I've got a bottle of Coke. Here we go. And I need a volunteer to come and drop a couple of things into it. Maybe a smaller, maybe a child. Yeah, go on, come up. You can both come up if you like. Here we go. So if you could take a couple of these. Maybe one of you can do this one, and then the other one can do the next thing. Okay. And all we're going to do is drop these two in quite quickly, and then take a step back. Okay. One at the top, one after the other, quite quickly, and then take a step back. And the other one. Get back. Oh, that made quite a lot of mess. Don't worry about the church floor. There's lots. It's okay. Okay. That was pretty fun, right? Maybe. What about if we could get half the pack in all at once? That'd be better. Okay. Could you empty half the pack out into the thing for me? And if only someone had made a contraption that would help us to get half of a pack in all at once. That'd be really... Here it is. And somehow I know that this is going to help us get loads of Mentos into that bottle really quickly. But I'm not sure how it works. Maybe if I stab the lid with that. No, that's not working. Maybe if I put... No? Or does that... I'm not sure how to use... How can we use it? If only we knew the person who made it. Well, as it happens, I do know the person who made it. This was made by my brother Ross, and he's studying engineering at Nottingham, so we can't ask him to pop round. But I can give him a call. Okay, just find the number. It's ringing. Hi, Ross. Yeah, sorry to disturb you. I'm in church. Yeah, we're trying to use your contraption that you made with the Mentos, you know, the silver one. It's got a little pin. Yeah, and I've forgotten how to use it. Can you tell me? Okay, and you take the lid off. Fair. That's good advice. And the pin goes in there, and that on top, and then fill that with, and then pull the... Okay, yeah. Okay, thanks very much. See you later. Bye. Good. I know how to use it now. I know the person who made it, and the person who made it is the right person to tell me how to use it. So we're going to take the lid off. Here we go. Oh. And we're going to put that through there, he said. And then he said to put that on there. No, that must be the wrong way up. Oh, no. Do you think I have to call him back? Maybe. It's looking a bit wobbly. No, that's better. Yes. Good. Could you put all of those Mentos in the top? Go on, fill it up, as many as you can get in there. That's it. Good work. Are there any more? Okay, that'll do. That'll do. I'm sure there'll be plenty. You don't step back yet. You've got to pull the pin. Go on, I'll hold this. Can you try and pull the pin out? Now, this doesn't always work. It's not your fault if it goes wrong. Oh. It's a bit better than the other one. You know, I've got another bottle. I reckon after the service we can try it again. But that'll do for now. Thank you for your help. You can go and sit down. Oh, brilliant. If we want to know how something works, the best thing is to know the person who made it. I wanted to know how my contraption works, and so the best thing was to phone up my brother who made it and ask him. If we want to know how best to live in God's world, how best to make wise choices, good choices, in God's world that God made, the best thing is to know the God who made the world. We're going to think more about that for the adults in a bit, but for now, let me pray as we finish. Father God, thank you that you don't leave us to muddle through life on our own, but invite us to be friends with you and learn from you about how to live well in your world. Amen.
Thank you very much, Duncan. We're going to sing a new song now. It's a song that's particularly for the children, but let's all join in and support them and encourage them. You'll find it on an insert, a sheet, a white sheet on the inside of your news sheet. So those are the words for it. And what's going to happen is the musicians are going to sing it through once, and then we'll stand and sing it together. So over to Mim and musicians. What do we need to know?
So in a moment, I'm going to play the tune very loudly for you, hopefully. You'll see on the sheet that it has verse and then another verse, and then we go to the chorus. I'm now going to play through the verse once and the chorus once, and then we'll start together. We'll stand when I finish that part. You'll see there are little words in brackets. We're not going to do those this time around. We're going to make it easier for ourselves. Okay.
September. We're going to be singing that at our next All Day. So well done. And now back to Duncan for a talk that's more geared to the adults. So children may need to be occupied, but we're still very welcome for them to remain.
Well, I wonder if you've ever felt slightly abandoned by God in one of life's trickier situations. If you've ever found yourselves at the crossroads or at a dilemma and felt like God is silent on the matter. Here at Fordham, many of us meet during the week in growth groups, and often people will ask for prayer for a decision they need to make. Think about the kinds of decisions you'd expect people to ask for prayer for. What kinds of decisions are they? They're not normally clear-cut decisions addressed directly by one of the Ten Commandments, are they? No one's yet shared this in our group. I'm a bit short of money at the moment. Could you please pray for me as I decide whether or not I ought to rob a bank? If they did, the Bible has quite a straightforward answer to them. It's addressed directly in the Ten Commandments. That's quite straightforward. What do we do when there isn't a straightforward answer? Which I think means, what do we do with most of our decisions most of the time? Has God not given us enough help in the Bible? And do we need more revelation from God to live the Christian life well? Well, the book of Proverbs is one place where God has given us a great deal of help. What the book of Proverbs offers us is wisdom. Proverbs is one of the key places where God trains us as Christians to cope with situations where what's right and wrong isn't obvious. This training takes time. It requires our patience and hard work. But it's God's way of guiding us through real life. And this morning we're looking at just verses 1 to 7 of chapter 1. It'll be a great help to have that open in front of you. It's on page 634 or 35, depending on the Bible, on the Bibles and the seats underneath you. And in these seven verses, we're going to quickly race through six things that Solomon wants us to know about wisdom as we get cracking on Proverbs. So, the first thing. Wisdom is about coping with the real world. Look at verse 1. It does not say these are Proverbs of Solomon, the academic from Trinity College, Cambridge. Solomon has not spent a great deal of time thinking about this in the abstract in an ivory tower. No, Solomon is a king. The wisdom business in Israel was done by very practical people, like kings and princes and civil servants. People with practical decisions to make. So wisdom is about coping with the real world. 2, wisdom is to train real human beings. Look at verses 2 and 3. For attaining wisdom and discipline. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. Why this talk about discipline? Well, because the people who need wisdom, that's you and me, are imperfect people. That means we're not born as blank slates, needing to be programmed like robots. Perfect parenting, if such a thing ever existed, would not produce perfect children. Isn't that encouraging for Ben and Leanna and other parents? It means that parents are not responsible for every bad decision a child makes as they grow up. Proverbs assumes that we're born with a bias, so that we're forever thinking crooked. And what we need is discipline and wisdom in our way of life. So wisdom is for real people in the real world. Let's keep going through. Point 3, wisdom is moral and not just intellectual. You see this at the end of verse 3, doing what is right and just and fair. Wisdom is not just about knowing the most effective course of action. It's also about choosing a morally right course of action in often messy situations. So wisdom is for real people in the real world to make moral decisions. And 4, wisdom is for all stages of life. We see this in verses 4 and 5. Notice in verse 4, two kinds of people are mentioned. To the simple, to the young. Simple in the Bible does not mean thick. It means inexperienced. It normally goes with being young. It has a sense of needing to grow up into maturity. Needing to learn how to relate to real people. How to live in the real world. Wisdom, we might not be surprised to hear, is for the young. And then we have verse 5. For the wise and discerning. These people have been learning all their lives already. They've been gaining wisdom. But they're not to stop now. Wisdom is for these people too. As we read on in Proverbs, when we get to chapter 26, verse 12, it says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." We need to be careful as we grow in wisdom, that we don't become proud and unteachable. Wisdom is for real people in the real world and at all stages of life. Then 5, wisdom draws us into the learning process. We're in verse 6 now, and we're talking about the kind of literature that we're dealing with. So for understanding proverbs, parables, the sayings and riddles. When we read law literature in the Bible, we get thou shalt and thou shalt not. And the right response is to submit and obey. The prophet says, thus says the Lord. And the right response is to listen up. But the wisdom writer comes alongside us in our journey. And he says, stop a minute, take a pause, look around you, look at the people around you, look at the world around you. Let me help you to ask questions, to puzzle over it. Let me sharpen your eyesight, help you to look at it well. And let me pose you some riddles to get you thinking. This is the way wisdom literature operates. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Proverbs 11:24, the writer says, I wonder if you've noticed, one man over here gives freely and yet gains more. And someone else over here withholds unduly and yet comes to poverty. And the writer just says to us, I wonder if you've noticed that. Isn't that intriguing? I wonder why that might be. He doesn't give us any answers. So we have to be drawn in to think about it for ourselves, to puzzle over it. Or in 1618, it's as they were addressed. You know, I've been watching the world for a while, and here's something I've noticed. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fool. And I wonder if you've noticed that. Why do you think that is? Or just one more, I like this one. Proverbs 27:7. He who is full loathes honey, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Have you noticed that when people are rich, are satiated with all they could have, it doesn't make them happy. It leads to a loss of appetite. Isn't that interesting? And then the wisdom writer leaves us to puzzle over why that might be. Over what kind of a world it is, where that kind of judgment on greed happens. And the book of Proverbs draws us in to think about these things. And then 6, finally, we're in verse 7 now. Wisdom only makes sense in relationship with God. This is the punchline, isn't it? As we looked at a bit earlier in the children's talk, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord means real religion. We talked about this. It has a sense of the reverential love of a child for their dad, the reverential love of the creature for its creator. This is the governing principle without which wisdom doesn't make sense. We're also given there the opposite of wisdom, foolishness. The opposite of wisdom is living in God's world as if there were no God. It's the fool in Psalm 14 verse 1 who says in his heart, there is no God. Is it really true, though, that for real wisdom, we need to go to the God of the Bible? If you look around, I think we see plenty of wisdom around us from people who have no interest in God at all. But if we really want to know how to live best in the world God made, wouldn't it be sensible to get to know the person who made it? If we want to be really wise in how we treat other people, wouldn't we benefit from being in relationship with the God who made them? The God who knows how all people tick? I take it that many of us will be aware that we don't always handle situations with as much wisdom as we would like. If that's you, can I encourage you that relationship with God, the God who made the world and who delights to train his children in wisdom, that relationship is possible. It's possible to know our Creator and enjoy his wisdom in the person of Jesus. As Paul says in Colossians, the Christian message is all about coming to know Christ, coming to know Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, what have we seen? Wisdom is about the real world. The book of Proverbs is going to be practical for us. It's about discipline. Wisdom is moral, not just intellectual. Wisdom is for real human beings who are imperfect. Wisdom is for all stages of life. We never outgrow it. Wisdom draws us into the learning process and makes us think, poses us riddles. But wisdom only makes sense in relationship with God. Relationship which is available to each of us in Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, thank you that in Jesus are all the treasures of wisdom, and that in coming to know him, we can come to know a better and wiser way of living well in your world. Amen.
Well, thank you very much, Duncan. We're going to continue thinking about this theme of wisdom as we take up our service cards and come to a time when we say sorry to God, remembering who he is. Maybe saying sorry that we are wise in our own eyes rather than humbly asking him for wisdom. So just a